We're in our So That You May Believe series. And believe it or not, in about a month and a half, we're going to be finished with this series. We've been in the Gospel of John for 8 months, and we're near the end in chapter 8 here of our series. The So That You May Believe series, that title, it derives from chapter 20, which shows us the purpose of the gospel, and it's the same purpose as this series. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Our passage today comes from John chapter 8, verses 31 through 59, meaning it's almost 30 verses. So just loosen up a little bit, be able to receive the word. This is God speaking, you know. This is one of the most important things we can do in our worship. And so listen attentively, have your hearts opened to the truth that's spoken here. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been a slave to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it, and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We desperately need you, Holy Spirit. Work within our hearts. Speak to us through your word and help us to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Just simply to talk about the Gospel of John a little bit, and this might be review for many of you, but the Bible is separated into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Very good. Yeah, we're good. The New Testament, the first four books of the Bible, they're called, first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels. Very good. Gospels. And the first three out of the four Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels, meaning similar Gospels. And they are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke, very good. They're similar. Scholars say that Matthew and Luke probably used Mark as a source to write their own Gospels. And we see a fourth Gospel of John, and it's not a synoptic Gospel. It's not a Gospel that's similar. It's called the Johannine Gospel, the John's Gospel, because it's different. Why is it different? Well, it was written much later than the rest of the Gospels, than the other three. He wrote it near the end of his life, meaning it was decades after the other three Gospels were written. And so if this was the case, why did John write the Gospel if there are already three? It's because he's an apostle, just like Matthew is an apostle. Mark and Luke weren't apostles, right? Matthew was an apostle. John is an apostle. And near the end of his life, he's like, well, these three Gospels are good, but they're missing some of the attributes of Jesus that I want to highlight. And so through the Gospel of John, we see that there are different themes. Different themes, that Jesus is the Word, who was from the beginning, who was God. We see that Jesus, he displayed seven signs, and that's our series. It's just on chapters 1 through 11, the book of signs. We see an extended view, or just a detailed look at Jesus' last night and day of his life. We see the seven I am statements. Before we get into the I am part, he uses physical things to describe who he is to his own people, to you and me. And we see that there's a theme throughout the Gospel of John that Jesus is God. Jesus is the I am. And that's the point, the main central theme of our passage today. Jesus is the great I am, who restores us and sets us free. Jesus is the great I am, who restores us and sets us free. And this passage can be separated into three parts. First, the truth that frees. Second, the devil that lies. And lastly, the I am that saves. So first, the truth that frees. Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." If you remember last week's passage, just a good chunk of chapter 8, Jesus says that he is the light of the world. And whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but walk in him. Darkness representing sin. Meaning he's the light of the world that has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, from the pit of sin and despair, and he becomes our hope, the light of hope for us. He shines upon our hearts and redeems us and restores us. That's Jesus. I am the light of the world. And near the end of our passage, he kept saying, if you believe that I am he, you'll be saved. If you believe that I am he, you will be saved. But near the end, he says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, that's when you'll know that I am he. How do we know that Jesus is God? How do we know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world? It's the light of the world. It's when he was lifted up on the cross. And the darkness of sin, the physical darkness of sin, descended upon him. And the wrath of God was poured out upon him so that he can save us, deliver us into the light. That's how he is the light of the world. And at the end of the passage, the very last verse of our passage last week, it says, many believed. Many believed. And over again, John challenges us throughout this gospel. Do you believe? Do you believe? And then Jesus says this verse. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Jesus is talking to the many who believe. He's saying you cannot be a believer without being a disciple. You cannot be a believer without being a disciple. You cannot separate the two. They're connected. I am a father, so I have children. You need both. I cannot say I'm a father if I don't have kids. If you are a believer, true believer, you must be a disciple. And what does it look like for us to be disciples of Jesus? We are called to abide. Abide in the words of Christ. Now, I'm sure you've heard the phrase, abiding Christ, abiding Christ. You know where it comes from? It comes from John chapter 15, when Jesus says, I am the vine, the true vine, and you are the branches. Abide in me. It's a similar phrasing. See, they're interconnected. For us to abide in Christ, we need to abide in his words. That's how we abide in Christ. And just like the branches need life from the vine, we get life from Jesus' words. They speak life to us. They give life to us. Like, this goes all the way back from the beginning. Like, for God to create the whole universe, what did he do? Did he use his hands? Did he use his feet? Did he use things? No, he just spoke. His words went forth and life came out. For us to abide in Christ, for us to have life, we are called to abide in the words of Christ. And so the simple application point from this verse is, do we abide in his word? Do we? Like, that's what we do when you're connected to someone. Like, the prime example of connection with people that we have amongst people, amongst humans, is marriage, right? You're connected. A husband is connected to his wife covenantally. We see in Genesis chapter 2 that they're one flesh together. Doesn't mean that they just have feelings for each other. Doesn't mean that they just want to date each other. They're united together. Husband and wife, one flesh. You know what's so sad to me? It's sad when I hear about married couples that are just good partners. They're good parenting partners. They're good housekeeping partners. They're good roommates. But they're not married to each other. They're not united. They're not one flesh. How do you become united? Like, how do I stay married to my wife? It's not just living together. That's not being faithful in our marriage. We need to talk to each other. We exchange words. Like, I tell her all the time, like, honey, please, I'm so full. I'm so dumb. Okay, can you just tell me what you're thinking? Like, I need you, the words to come out of your mouth into my ears, probably multiple times, for me to understand your heart and to understand what you're thinking. Like, please tell me. Like, I have no idea, you know? There are times when, like her words, like, I have to cling to them. She's like, I don't know, like, I'm going to a restaurant and I'm gonna get something for her. I'm like, honey, what do you want? And she's like, just get me something. I know that's a fight waiting to happen. That's a fight waiting to happen. Why? Because I'm going to get something, and she's going to be like, I didn't want this. But you told me to get something. I was like, but you should know me by now. You should know what I want. And so if I'm going to a place, like a restaurant, to order her food, what do? I just go through all the list of things that she wants. I've memorized it. Like, I've memorized her words because I really need to know her. I need to get this right. I want to know her. I want to love her in this way. I remember, okay, she wants her burger like this, or I want, she at this restaurant, she likes this entree, or all those things. I memorize it. Do we abide in the words of Christ? Like, it's not just about going to church. It's not just about being good and moral or being nice. It's not just about having a good family. It's about abiding in him. It's organic. We get life from it. But at the same time, we abide in his words because we know his heart. He's sharing his heart with us here. He's like, I want you to get to know me, and I want you to get to, I want to get to know you. He already knows us, but he wants us to share our hearts with him through prayer. He's sharing his words. Why do we memorize scripture? Because we need to know. Just like I memorize the things that my wife loves. We're memorizing the heart of God as we memorize the words, and we're called to abide in them. Abide in them. Like, there's so many times when we listen to music, right? We listen to songs, and then, like, you don't even know it, but you're singing those songs, right? You're humming it. There's so many times when I do that, that's abiding in those words. But, like, scripture is saying, telling me right now, like, those aren't the right words. The words that we're called to abide in is the songs of the Bible. The Bible. It's the words here. They just pop up into our minds over and over again. Our hearts dwell in those words. Abide in Jesus' words. D.A. Carson says that perseverance is the mark of true faith or real disciples. You want to know if you truly believe? Have you persevered? You want to know if you have faith that's true and real? Are you a disciple? Are you abiding in the words of Christ? Verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This line is quoted so often, you know, like in movies. Or people, when they feel like they're wrongfully accused, they're like, the truth will set me free. But in the context of what we just talked about, the truth is not just the truth in general. The truth is God's words, Christ's words. He just said, abide in the words of Christ. Abide in my words. And later on, it says the Son sets you free. So Jesus is saying the Son is setting you free. The truth is setting you free. Jesus is the truth. So that's why it makes sense in John chapter 14 when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one who sets us free. It's the truth of God. It's the truth of our sin and of our salvation of the cross. That's what truly sets us free. Free from what? And this is what's confusing to the Jewish leaders. Verse 33, they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? It's funny that they say that they are not slaves and they're offspring of Abraham. It's funny because just because someone is your descendant does not mean that it affects who you are, right? And it's funny because, like, if you trace history, they have been slaves. Come on, man. Like Moses in Deuteronomy, over and over again, he exhorts the people, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that God redeemed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and God brought you out of the house of slavery. You were slaves. And if you know history, especially redemptive history, Israelite history, we see that Babylon took over the nations. And so they were slaves to Babylon. And after they were slaves to Babylon, they were slaves to the Persians. And after the Persians, they were slaves to the Greeks. And right now, they're under Roman captivity. Currently, you can describe that as slavery. Commentator Richard Phillips says this, the Romans occupied their cities, forced them to pay taxes to Caesar, and supervised their civic rule. All around them were facts to prove that they were a subdued nation in slavery to their conquerors. But Jesus isn't talking about that. They're wrong, but Jesus isn't talking about captivity under Roman rule. So in verse 34, he says this, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Okay, so Jesus is saying, okay, you are under Roman captivity. You are almost like a slave to the Romans right now, but more pressing is that you are a slave to sin. Paul talks about this in the book of Romans, that we're slaves to sin. We're totally depraved. We talked about this in membership class last week. That's part of being a Calvinist, that you're totally depraved. There's no good part about you. We're totally depraved. Maybe not in degree in the sense that we're the worst versions of ourselves, but we're totally depraved in scope, meaning every ounce of our hearts it's tainted by sin. You could take the most noble thing that we do, and it's still tainted by sin. We are totally depraved because we are enslaved to sin. Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. And Jesus is just contrasting the slave to the son. Maybe he's referencing Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael being a slave son, and Isaac being a son of the promise. A slave might live in the same place as the son. A slave might eat the same food as the son, but they're totally different. Totally different. Today, are we a slave or are we a son? Are we enslaved to our sin, guilt, condemnation, and shame? Are we sons of God, children of God? Verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The Son sets us free from slavery to sin. One of the best pictures, and I've mentioned this before, one of my favorite movies, the best pictures of freedom, I think, is Shawshank Redemption. And I totally spoiled the ending last time, and I'm going to do it again. The main character, he takes 19 years to dig a tunnel through the concrete wall of his cell to escape the prison that he's in, Shawshank prison. And then he travels through 500 yards of sewage, just crawls through it. Smell it, it's so gross. But he comes out and the rain's just pouring on him. It's like, freedom, you taste that freedom. I already shared that before, but I didn't share what one of the characters, the other main character, played by Morgan Freeman, his name's Red in the movie. He described prison as this. These prison walls are funny. First you hate them. Then you get used to them. Enough time passes, gets so you depend on them. That's institutionalized. They send you here for life. That's exactly what they take. The part that counts anyway. When I heard that, I'm like, that is sin. That describes you and me. That sounds like slavery to me. Thinking that this will give us life or something bad. We hated it before, but now we're used to it and we're dependent on it. Can't live without it. Slaves to sin, and through Jesus. Jesus going through the tunnel. Jesus going through the sewage of our sin. He brings us into freedom to wash us clean. We need to be free today, my friends. Some of us are dealing with fear. Fear of man. Fear of people's opinions about us. Maybe fear of death. Fear of our future. We're so anxious. We don't know what's going to happen. Fear of loss, losing those that are so close to us. Some of us are dealing with just guilt, condemnation. God can't love me. He's so disappointed in me. I'm just not good enough. Like, that's all I heard from when I was young. My parents kept telling me, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. And I just feel like I'm not good enough. And you feel condemned and you feel guilty because of your failures. Some of us are dealing with shame. We're ashamed of our image. We're ashamed of our weaknesses. Maybe we're ashamed of our bodies and our behaviors. And we're filled with shame. And it's crippling us. We're so filled with shame, we don't want to do anything. Maybe some of us are dealing with addiction. Addiction to drugs. Addiction to just having fun. Addiction to gambling, addiction to power, addiction to sex and pornography. In the Son, He sets you free. The Son sets us free. He breaks the chains of our sin. Why? Because He was the one enchained, shackled by our sin on the cross. So that we may have life forevermore, so that we can be truly free. Verse 37, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Jesus is the greatest teacher in the world, in the history of the world. He's the word himself. He developed language, like he made language. He created the word, the words. And yet, he cannot convince these people. See, it shows us that it's not his eloquence or his persuasiveness that leads to the rejection of his word. It's really their heart. My word finds no place in you. What's the state of our hearts today? Like, how many times do we question God's word? How many times do we question God's will? How many times do we not want to listen to God and his word? And this leads us to our second point more quickly now. The devil that lies. Verse 39, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, you will be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. They respond by saying, again, Jesus is their father. See, if you remember in verse 37, Jesus says, yeah, you are Abraham's offspring. But here he's saying, but you are not his children. You might be related to him by blood, but you are not his children. Children loves and do what the father, what their father loves and does. Like Junior, my son, recently, he's been wanting to wear the clothes I wear. You know, like, Dad, what shirt are you going to wear? I'm going to wear the Superman shirt today. Okay, he puts on the Superman shirt. Captain America. Black shirt. You know, it just follows me. Why? Because that's important to him. We follow in the footsteps of our fathers. Maybe, like, you're like, oh, my father was terrible. I'm going to do exactly the opposite. Well, you're just as influenced by him. And Jesus is saying, you are doing the works of your father. Abraham is not your father. Let's go to verse 41. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus is calling them out. And what do? How do they respond? They respond by attacking back and by name calling. Like it says, we were not born of sexual immorality. Interpreters dating all the way back to origin. They think that these people, they believe that Jesus, they know that Jesus was born of parents that weren't married then. And they think that Jesus was probably born out of sexual immorality, and they're calling them out. They're calling Jesus out. We were not born of sexual immorality. We love God. We have one Father. We're righteous. You are not. Maybe they've heard of the virgin birth, but they don't believe it. Maybe they haven't even heard of it, and they've gossiped about it. And here, we see ourselves, don't we? Like, this is a mirror to us. Like, every time someone calls us out, what do? We get defensive. We have one God, even Father. Like, he's our Father. Look at how good I am. Look at all these things that I've done. Oh, you're so sinful. You're so evil. Look at you. Who are you to call me out? We do the exact same thing. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You're of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. He defends himself and just says it very plainly again. You are of the father, the devil. The devil is a murderer from the beginning. He's the one who incited Cain to murder his brother Abel. He's the one that tempted Adam and Eve so that death can come into the world. He's a murderer from the beginning. And we see in 1 John that if you hate someone, you're murdering them in your heart. You're murdering them. The devil is a liar from the beginning. He deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. He's a liar. How many of us are without lies? Actually, the devil didn't lie. He twisted the truth. Who can stand saying that they've never twisted the truth before? Who is our Father? Again, when we see the Jewish leaders, we see ourselves. We are the murderers. We hate people in our hearts. We are the liars. We twist truth so that we can feel better about ourselves. They reject Jesus. They reject Jesus. And we do the same thing. This week, I talked with Elder Johan, or we talked sort of about something called the Continental Divide. Have you guys ever heard that? Continental Divide. It's like the highest point in elevation in the continent. And if you go 70 west, you actually cross it. I think you go through a tunnel or something like that. And the snow that melts there, if it's on the east side, it'll go to the Atlantic Ocean eventually. If it's on the west side of it, it'll eventually flow into the Pacific Ocean. One or the other. There's no in-between. There's no reversal. See, Jesus' words and Jesus' person is that continental divide. One or the other. Where will we flow into? Unbelief? Sin? Slavery? Or sonship? Faith? Obedience? Lordship? And this leads us to our last point. The I am that saves. The I am that saves. Verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Again, name calling. Name calling. Verse 49. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." He will never see death. If we keep his word, if we abide in his word, if we believe in him, we will never see death. We will never taste death. Just really personally, a couple weeks ago, I thought I was going to lose my wife. It was a span of 3.5 hours, and she was bleeding to death. My only prayer at that moment is like, God, save her, save her, save her. Please, please, please don't let, please don't make me have to tell my children that their mom is no longer here. Please don't make me raise my children. Like all this stuff, like, please save her, please save her. And I was just crying out. And that's right there, that's a picture of death. And what Jesus says to us here is, if you abide in my words, you will never taste death. And I thought that. In the midst of that prayer, God, save her, save her. But even if she passes, we know that it's not death, but it's life. That didn't really come for me, but I know that if I continue to preach to myself that truth, it'll be engraved because I've lost people that are close to me, right? And I know I'm not alone in this room where our family, we've tasted death, we've seen death, we've experienced death. And Jesus is very clear, if you abide in me, if you abide in my words, I'll never taste death. I went to a funeral before, and the pastor was marvelous. It was a funeral of a stillborn child, and he just marvelously talked about the hope of the gospel that we have in Jesus. And he was just laying it out. The hope of faith is that the person has already died in this life. And that death is not final. Death is just a doorway. See, this person is not going from the land of death into the land of life into the land of death. He's going from the land of the dying into the land of the living. This is the hope that we have. The only hope that we can cling to. The only hope that transcends anything that happens to us. It's the hope of Christ. Verse 52. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as is the prophets that you say. If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham saw Jesus' day. It's in the past tense. I mean, he saw it in his life. How did he see it? He saw it through maybe the promises that God gave to Abraham. You'll be blessed. I'll make you into a blessing. Maybe it's through the types, the foreshadows of Christ in Abraham's life, maybe Melchizedek, or even the sacrifice of his own son, where a ram took his place. Abraham saw Jesus' day, and he rejoiced. He rejoiced. Verse 57, so the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They committed blasphemy. They think Jesus committed blasphemy, and they're getting ready to stone him. But unfortunately, by that act, they're the ones committing blasphemy. By not recognizing and submitting to Jesus as God, as the I am. Jesus lays it out clear. I am. I am. That's not only the covenantal name, it's his very being. I am the God I am. I am the supreme being. I am self-existent. I am the God from before creation. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the God who transcends place and time. I am the one who formed Abraham and who saw Abraham. I am. And he's the covenantal God. He's the God who redeems. Just like the I am in the Old Testament redeemed Israel out of Egypt, he is the one who redeems us, who sets us free through the cross. How? How did that free us? How did that break our sin? It's because Jesus took on the condemnation, the guilt, the shame, so that we may no longer fear. He took everything that cripples us so that we may have life forevermore. Jesus said, if you abide in me, abide in my words, you will never taste death. You'll never taste death. How? Because he didn't just taste death. He drank it. He drank the cup clean. The wrath of God. The judgment for sin. Why? So that we may not taste death, but we may have life forevermore. My friends, who is Jesus to you? Do you trust him? Is he the I am? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, in your sovereign plan, in your grace and mercy, you love us. And you have saved us through Christ. And we pray that Jesus may be our everything, may be our only hope, the great I am, who restores us and sets us free. Help us to abide in him by abiding in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.